If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last time we looked at the thought here. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And we're thankful today that we know both the fear of God and the love of God. And the greatest motivation for sharing Christ and being a witness is not the fear of God. It's the love of God. But the fear of God is considerable. And I pray that you have in your heart a healthy fear of God. I don't think it should be something that we're just constantly cringing and afraid that He's going to strike us down. But we ought to always have an understanding that we don't need to fear the devil. We don't need to fear the one who can destroy the body. We need to fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's God. So, knowing the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We do everything that we can to help men to come to know Christ. And so, we're each one dealing with a lot of things today. We're dealing with a lot of stuff. But the vast majority of the stuff that's on our plate today is temporary. It's going to pass away. It's not eternal. I'll never forget, kind of hurt my feelings. Brother Ronnie Tullis came for revival one year. Got there on a Saturday evening. And Brother Clinton, we had just been absolutely stomped to the ground by Alabama in football that day. And I was kind of down in the mouth and grumbling and, whining. And he looked at me and said, "Well, brother, it's just a game, and it has no eternal consequence." And I said, "Yeah, you're right, Brother Ronnie. I'm glad it doesn't, too. I wouldn't want to worry about that for all eternity." We get a lot of things out of order. We get a lot of things that should be a priority and aren't. And we get some things that shouldn't be a priority and are. And so, today and every day, we're called to prioritize. We're called to adjust. We're called to change. And we're going to see some of that in our text today as we head toward this idea that God is calling us to be His ambassador. An ambassador is a person who is an official representative who's going into a foreign land to represent. For example, we have ambassadors from our country who go and they are the ambassador to China or to Vietnam or to India or wherever, whatever country. And they officially represent us and our government there. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ, so that's where we're headed. I don't know if we'll get all the way there today. So y'all listen quickly. And maybe we'll see. We'll see how we do. Let's look together, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to begin in verse 14. If you found your place, would you stand with me and honor the reading of God's holy word? Chapter 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you speak through the word of God by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to our hearts today, and draw us near. Lord, I pray you rebuke the enemy from being able to deceive, to lie to us today, to distract us, to keep us from hearing your voice. And I pray you would touch those who don't know you, save them. Lord, touch those who do know you, and Lord, revive them and strengthen them and build them up for this calling that you have for each one of us. Thank you, Father, for what you do, how you do it. We praise you. We love you, Lord. We pray together in Jesus' precious, mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to start with this verse. Mentioned it last time. The love of Christ constraineth us. That word constrained does not mean to restrict or to hold down. It means to guide, to direct. It means God's got a pathway for us. Okay, I mean, there's a lot of ways that I can get from here to the back of the room. For example, I could come to this pew and I could just jump over this pew and then the next pew. And then hurdle Renee and Shannon and a few more. And I could get to the back of the room that way, in theory. I might need a wheelchair or a gurney, Shannon, when I get, if I do make it back there, that process. Or I can take the path that's laid out. And, you know, really the layout of this room constrains me to walk this way. It directs me, it guides me, it leads me. And that's what the love of God does. The love of God doesn't force you to do something, but it leads you to what is right and what is the best. And here's the good thing. Here's the great thing. The love of Christ constraineth us. You see, God loves everyone. God loves everybody. I mean, I think we hear that, but I'm not sure if we really believe it or, you know, if it really sinks in, because sometimes I have a hard time grasping that God would love me because I know me. I mean, I don't know you that well. Some of you I know pretty well. Some of you I know too well. And so I wonder, well, how could God love us? But the Bible says He does. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have. Everlasting life. So, for God so loved the world. That doesn't mean that God loves the plants and the trees, the animals, the rocks, the hills. When it says God so loved the world, that means God loved the people. And what that literally means is that God loves everybody. Because if God doesn't love each person, He doesn't love the world. Now, I say that because there are some today who would restrict the love of God and say, well, God doesn't love everybody. He only loves certain groups of folks. And that's just not Bible. So, enough said. Well, God has a wonderful love for every single one of us. Now, here's the interesting thing about that, though. is that God loves the guy who's got a PhD out here, who's highly educated, knows it all, he thinks. And God also loves the guy out here who's strung out on meth and who's messed up in every conceivable way. God loves everybody. And God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't look at us and judge us by the color of our skin. God doesn't look at us and judge us by the upbringing we've had. God doesn't look at us and judge us by the amount of money we have or any of those things. How beautiful we are or how handsome we are, fellas. I'm already on thin ice here, guys, so don't. Tickle outworking of that is that He died for everybody. That's the proof of His love. One died for all. You see, in Adam, we all died. You know, the Bible says God looked at Adam and said, don't eat the fruit of this tree. He said, this one tree, don't eat that fruit. In the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And the literal expression there in the Hebrew, it literally could be said that dying, you will die. And dying, you will die. And dying, you will die. And it began a process in this world. Death had never been here before. And that's why I utterly, completely reject the idea of evolution. Does not square up with the Word of God. You say, well, I don't even have to explain nothing. All I have to do is come to the Word of God and say, Lord, I don't know how You did all this, but I believe You over the PhDs from MIT or wherever it is. I believe You over every other human voice, over the Discovery Channel and the History Channel and the National Geographic Channel and every other channel that's out there. I believe You, God. Well, death entered into our world in that day. Death and suffering and sorrow and pain and heartbreak and all kinds of horrible things happened there. And in Adam's sin, well, Grandpa Adam passed it down to all his family, all his kin. We all got the same malady. But Jesus. Jesus came. And Jesus wasn't born of the son of Adam. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the one exception to that rule of Adam that sin passed down to everybody. Jesus is unique. He is absolutely unique and unparalleled. There's no one else like Him. Because He didn't bring that sin problem into His life like you and I have. Every single one of us. And that's why when they brought Jesus to Calvary and they laid Him on that cross and they pounded nails through His hands and through His feet, that's why God was able to take all of my sin and all of our sins and place those sins upon Jesus. And one literally died for all. And so, folks, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what He has done. And He has done all. He's done everything. Verse 15, and that He died for all. Now, notice this. Paul says that they which live, that's us who've come to know Him. You see, Jesus died for every person. Jesus paid for the sins of every person. Does that mean every person will be saved? No. There are some who will reject Christ. They will choose hell over heaven. They will choose to die in their sin. Well, that's kind of hard for us to understand, but there will be those. But it says here that that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, here's the wonder of this. The death of Jesus on the cross is not just so that we can get out of hell free card. That we can play when we die, and we don't have to go to hell. It's so much more than that. It's so that we can be a different person. It's so that we can be a new creation. It's so that we no longer are all about ourselves. We're not living for ourselves anymore, because that's selfish. We're to live for Christ. We're to live for Jesus. We're to honor Him. We're to do everything we do for Him. And notice what it says here. We're to live not unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for them, that's us, and rose again. We serve a Savior who has died for you. I'll never forget the first time we went to India, and we were preaching in a Vaipei village, and we were having a service, and there was a bunch of folks there, probably 200-300 people, and we were preaching, and there were three of us preaching, and so we'd take about 15-20 minutes apiece probably. And when I preached on the cross and what Christ had done for us. And there was this one woman in the crowd, an older woman. And she was really tuned in. She was really listening. And she started saying, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah." And that's one word that you can pretty well go worldwide and find believers in Jesus saying hallelujah. It's just everywhere. It's awesome. But somebody asked her after the service, said, "Why were you saying hallelujah?" So, "Oh, I heard that word and it just sounded good." She didn't really know what it meant. It means praise the Lord, but she didn't really know what it meant. But after the service, when we gave the invitation, this woman came and she was crying. She was weeping. And someone talked to her and asked her, "So why were you crying?" And she said, "I never knew that anyone died for me before. I never knew that someone died for me." Well, there's some of us who've heard it so many times, we've literally become immune to it. We don't even hear it anymore. The cross doesn't really communicate to us. We don't really think about it. We don't really understand it. And we don't really care to. We know it's true on one level, and that's it. But you see, Christ died on that cross for you. He hung there and He paid an agonizing, awful, awful price for your sins and for mine. And praise God that He did. But then more than that, the Bible says He not only died on the cross, Marshall, but God raised Him from the dead. We serve a risen Savior today. Well, if that's true, that means He's conquered life and death and the grave and hell and every enemy. And if that's the case, then we ought to be serving Him with our whole life, with our whole heart, with everything that we are. Well, let me give you this next thought here. Paul goes on, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Literally, new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so the Bible defines for us, because there's a lot of ideas out there about what is a Christian anyway? What does it mean to be a Christian? And you'll get all kinds of answers to that today. Some people think they're a Christian because they live in America, so they're a Christian. Some people, well, my mama goes to church and I go to church, so I'm a Christian. My family's Christian, so I must be a Christian. But here's what Paul writes to us, very simply. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so if you are a Christian, it means that you are in Christ. You're in Him. Now, we know that, we've heard that. But what does this really mean? Well, Peter Wagner said it means that we have committed ourselves to the person of Christ. And we've committed ourselves to the body of Christ. And we've committed ourselves to the work of Christ. So let me just lay this out for you a little bit there about being in Christ. To be in Christ is not just to be have a belief in Jesus. To be in Christ is to have committed yourself to His person, to who He is. And to be in Christ, well, you cannot be in Christ and be apart from the body of Christ. So what is the body of Christ? That's the church. You see, one of the things that we see today is that people have a disdain for the church. And they'll say things like, well, I love God, but I'm just not into church. I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. There's all kinds of corruption and hypocrisy and problems in the church. And so let me just say to you, that's true. There are problems in the church. And when you walked in the door, you brought another set of problems in the church. Now, the other part of this that we could look at is that there's also problems outside the church. Any hypocrites in the bars, Brother Jim? I think you told me that story. Are there any hypocrites in the bars? Are there any hypocrites at the grocery store? Are there any hypocrites at school? Yes, they're everywhere, including the church. Are the sinners out there? Yes, there's sinners out. Are the sinners in here? Yes, there's people with problems everywhere. And as long as we look at the church like it's some place for perfect people with no problems, well, that's missing the point. It's missing the mark. It's absolutely obliterating the purpose of the church. The church is a place for sin-sick souls to come and be healed. The church is a place of healing. Not so much for physical, it could be, but more so for the soul. And that's what's needed today. Because what I see is we have a generation, we have generations of people today whose souls are wounded and hurting and diseased and sickly. Amen. And where are they going to find help for that? What psychiatrist is going to give them a prescription that's going to fix that? There is none. But what's needed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's needed is the power of the gospel, which is able to save everybody. Able to set men and women and young people and boys and girls free from sin and from its horrible effects. But you see, what the devil does is the devil tries to destroy the church. The devil wants to tear down and absolutely cause the church to be in disarray. And to have this reputation and to have this mentality about the church that, well, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. All they care about is your money. And you see, the problem is that some pastors and some Christians and some churches have allowed that stereotype to be there and to be reinforced because they've They've done some of those things. Yes, there's been wrong done. But the church is still God's plan A. And it is still God's plan B. And it is still God's plan C. It is God's plan for reaching a lost world. So you can talk to me about how you can worship out on the creek bank, or you can worship at the lake or the mountain or wherever it is. I understand that. I can worship there too. But what I can't do is join together with other believers and work together to touch a community for Christ. And so when people began to put down the church, I want you to understand, if you are in Christ, you're going to be committed to the church. I don't know how you could not be. Jesus loved the church, Ephesians 5, and gave Himself for it. Well, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. That is not a cosmetic makeover. Some of y'all had those done before. Right? Manuel? Mike? You had these. Well, no, look, you can go and have these makeovers. And I've seen some of these people, man, they come out of there looking like, you know, amazing. It's just incredible. That's not what this is. To be in Christ is not some kind of superficial makeover of the outside of us so that we look good and we sound good and everybody thinks well of us. But that's where a lot of us live. A lot of us are far more concerned with what people think about how we look and dress and act and talk than we are with what's on the inside of us. And folks, when we come to Christ, it's not about all this outer stuff. It's all about change from the inside out. It's the attitudes. And I don't want to be too hard. But you know what? We got some attitudes. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We got some problems that we tolerate. In fact, we feed. We got some bitternesses or some grudges. We got some gripes and some complaints. And instead of going to the Father and saying, "Oh God, help me. I got a bad attitude," we call up our buddy. "Well, did you hear what that preacher said to me the other day? I can't believe that guy. He is, well, you know." Look, we need to have this constant work of change happening from the inside to the outside. It can never work from the outside to the inside. It's got to come from here. And only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. That's why you need to be saved. You can be a good person in our eyes. You can be a good moral person. You can be a good neighbor. You can even be a good Baptist and be lost as a ball in high weeds. I mean, you can give your money. You can talk nice. You can be nice. You can teach Sunday school. You can do all these things. Well, the real question is, are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Well, if He is, then there's going to be some changes in your life. Old things have passed away. It doesn't mean you're going to suddenly be perfect. But it suddenly means you have a new set of desires, a new set of goals, a new direction, new plan, a new life. And Jesus is going to touch and impact every part of your life. Let's just suppose here for a second that as a young man, I met this beautiful young lady, which actually happened. And I was so impressed by this beautiful young lady that I asked her to marry me, which also actually happened. And then I told her, this part didn't happen, but suppose with me, suppose I said, "Susie, I love you so much and I want to marry you and I want to spend my life with you. But don't tell anybody about this. Don't let anybody know." How would it be if I said I love Susie with all my heart, but I came to see her once a week? "Oh, honey, you're so good. You're so great. I just love you so much. Everything. Oh, this is so, you're just so wonderful. See you next week." Folks, when you are in Christ, that's 24/7. That's 365. That's every day, every hour. That's you. That's your life. It's not something you do on Sunday. It's not, one day a week or 2 days a week or whatever. It's your life. And so here's what happens. The gospel message is that Jesus has died on the cross for our sin, and that changes me. That ultimately completely changes me. His resurrection from the grave, that changes me. His ascension to the throne of God, that changes who I am. That changes what I do. That is an absolute fact that has happened in me. And no longer can I sit by while precious souls are dying and going out into a Christless eternity. No longer can I sit back and do nothing while the world is going to hell. But I'm coming to visit God once a week. "Oh God, nice to see you. Here's a couple bucks. See you next week." I'm going to tell you, God is calling us to something far greater and far better. And we need to be about the work. We need to be about the ministry. The Bible says that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him. And if you're satisfied with just living to yourself, well, maybe it's because you're in yourself and you're not in Christ. I can't answer that. I don't know that. But if there's an opening in Awana's for a Cubby's teacher, then I must pray and say, "God, do you want me to teach some of those precious little children that we have in our church?" If there are senior adults in our church family that need a visit and some encouragement, maybe some little task around the house done, then I must say, "Oh God, is there something I can do? Is there some way that I can be involved?" If there are young people who need an encourager, who need someone to love on them and pray for them and talk to them and just build them up a little bit, I need to be praying and saying, "Oh God, is that something you want me to do? Lord, what do you have?" If there's a need for people to go out into our community and knock on the door and say, "I'm here from the Baptist church." You know, one of my favorite outreach stories, and I'm going to share this because James isn't here this morning. James Cunningham. Let's get this straight here, who we're talking about. James was out visiting one day, and he went up to the door with this other guy who's talking, and they knocked on the door. And about the time he knocked on the door to step back, because that's always, you always step back from the door. You don't want to be right up people's face when they open the door. That's just not a good thing. He stepped back, and when he did, there was a wasp nest right above him. And I don't know if you know too much about James, but James is deathly afraid of wasps. I don't mean just, you know, kind of. I mean, he is scared to death of them. This wasp came flying down from the nest, flew down his shirt, and stung him. And so, doing the only thing that, you know, James could possibly do at that moment, he tore his shirt off, threw it on the ground, and began to stomp on it to kill the wasp. And he and his buddy were both, they were stomping on that thing and trying to kill the wasp. And they looked up, and there was the guy standing in the doorway. I told him, I said, "Man, I hope you told him you were from the Assembly of God church." He didn't. He's not as bad as his preacher. Well, the visit didn't go too well. I'll just put it that way. But he was out there doing what he could do and in kind of an uncomfortable situation. I want to encourage you. Get out of your comfort zone. Where is it written, all God's children shall be comfortable no matter what? Look, we're living in a lost and dying world. And so we all have some work to do. We all have some jobs to do. Do we need folks to pray? Do we need somebody to give? Do we need somebody to mow the grass? Do we need nursery workers? Well, we need everything. We need greeters and encouragers and we need fellowship. You see, to be a Christian means that you're in Christ. It doesn't mean that you have Christ in your closet and you take Him out and put Him on Sundays and wear Him to church. And then you put Him back up until you need Him again. Or maybe if you have a crisis, you get Him out again. No, it means that every single day of our life, we're to be about the work. We're to be about serving. We're to completely change the focus of our life. It's not about playing basketball anymore. Or volleyball or whatever your sport is. It's not about school or academics. It's not about work. It's not about hobbies, hunting and fishing and you know, bowling or whatever it is you love to do. It's not about, you know, Razorback football or anything. Now, here's the neat thing about that is that when you begin to surrender every part of your life, God will take the things that you love to do, and very often He'll allow you to do them for His glory. He'll give you some way that you can use those gifts and those interests and those things for Him and His work. Well, we're not going to get to the last part there, but that's okay. But let me give you this and we'll close. God has given to us a ministry. He's given us a ministry. And it's needed. You say, "But Pastor, I mean, we do a lot around here. We do a lot of stuff." Yeah, we do. But you know what? We can't do what God's called us to do without everybody just joining in and saying, "How can I help? What can I do?" And here's the thing. You know, we're about to have our Loving Branch Day. And that's a great opportunity, okay, just to come. Say, "Where do you need me, preacher? What do you need me to do?" And here's the one thing I can tell you about Loving Branch Day. It will not be perfect. I mean, it'd be nice if people just came and they needed help and we were able to help them and they were just grateful and thankful. Some folks won't even thank you. Some folks, they'll just take whatever you offer and you know what? That's okay. And anything you do for Christ, whether it's Sunday school or whether it's music or whether it's an Easter program or whatever you do, you're going to find that it's messy. It's messed up. Number one, because we're messed up. And we're dealing with people who are messed up. But that's what God put us here for. Yeah. So I want to encourage you today. Say, well, but things just aren't the way that, you know, I'd like them to be. Who died and made you boss of the universe? Last time I knew, God was still seated on the throne. He calls us, and we're His. Now, we don't do it. I don't think we should ever do it. Because, well, preacher says I gotta do that. No, it's that first thing we talked about. The love of Christ constrains me. It just pushes me. And it shows me. And it guides me. It directs me. I want to encourage you to look for every way that you can be a blessing to other believers. That you can be a blessing to lost people. You can be a witness. You can be praying. You can be working, loving, encouraging. Because when a group of people come together in the name of Jesus and they begin to serve the Lord together, great things happen. Great things happen. There is no limit to what God can do through this group of people right here. But it starts with us being truly in Christ. Not just somewhat, sometimes connected, but to be wholehearted. Let's bow our heads. This morning, if there is in your heart, if there's something that's speaking to you that's saying, you need more. You need to follow me. I want to invite you. I want to encourage you to take that step of faith. Whatever it is. And for some of us, it's going to be different from others. But whatever it is God's calling you to, I want to encourage you. It could be today God's calling you to trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. You've never genuinely repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ and asked Him to save you. And look, we read in the very first part of this service, and if you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart, then you confess with your mouth, you can be saved. Some of you believed in your heart, but you've never confessed with your mouth. I want to give you an opportunity to confess Jesus today. Maybe you need to start the beginning there. You need to do the whole thing. Come. In a moment, we're just going to have this time, and you come. I'd love to pray with you and help you in any way I can. But there are Christians here, and God's got a step for you. And some of you have taken a lot of steps. Some of you have gone places and done things, and it's awesome. But you know what? God's got another step. God's got a new place. Got another level for you that you haven't encountered yet. I want to invite you to just ask Him. Just say, Lord, what do You have for me? Where can I serve? What can I do? How can I be a part of Your work? And whatever it is God lays on your heart, Christian, you answer His call. If that's to come to this altar and just ask God to plead with Him, or maybe it's to pray for a lost person that you're burdened for. Man, how we need to be praying for the lost. Whatever it is, you answer God's call this morning. Maybe it's getting some things right, getting an attitude out of your heart. Father, I pray for every person sitting here this morning. Lord Jesus, give us grace to die to self. Lord, give us the opportunity and the willingness just to humble ourselves and seek You. Lord, help us in this moment to confess sin. Help us to be real with You, Lord. God, we don't want to be fake. We don't want to be hypocrites. Oh God, do a work in our hearts, we ask.